Welcome back to Proclaiming the One here on KNNALP. On your radio dial in Lincoln, Nebraska, it is 95.7. You can access us on the web at www.thecross957.org. We invite you to come and join us for worship here at Good Shepherd. We have three opportunities for worship every single week. We gather together at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and with Bible class and Sunday school for all ages in between. We also gather on Wednesday nights every single week of the year, 6:30 p.m. And we invite you to come join us. We are at 3825 Wildbriar Lane here in Lincoln, Nebraska, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. We've been looking at John chapter 16, our gospel lesson for the sixth Sunday in Easter. And I have one more question for you, Pastor, and then we'll move on to Numbers chapter 21. It seems like Jesus is just writing us a blank check. Ask whatever you want to, and you'll get it. I mean, that's great. I've been looking forward to having a unicorn in my backyard, mm-hmm. and a brand new pickup truck in the front. So I'll get right to praying here when we get done, and I'll look forward for the check to come in the mail.
Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name, but ask, and you will receive." And it is true that in some sense, in a very real sense, God never says no to a prayer. However, sometimes what God says is, yes, that's exactly what I've wanted to give you, but I have a better way to give it to you. In fact, I will give it to you in a way that you never expected or imagined. But you might have to hang on for a minute while I get you ready. So certainly it is the case that in the resurrection, we as the children of God are promised that we will inherit the heavens and the earth, that we will reign over the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that exists that we will not be given. In another sense, though, we have to pay very close attention to what Jesus says. He says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, in my name, which means we ask the Father for the things that he would give Jesus. Mm. And in a sense, there are things that the Father would not wish on his Son. Anything, for example, that is bad for him, which is why the Son, even the Son of God, prays, not my will, but thy will be done. And that is the qualifier for all of our prayers. So when we pray to God and we say, for Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name, what we are saying is, Heavenly Father, treat us as you would treat your own beloved only begotten Son. Give us all those things such as are good for us. And those things that are bad for us, even though we beg for them, please keep them from us. So prayer is not so much a wish list of making demands of God. Prayer is entrusting ourselves entirely to God's will and saying, this is what I deeply desire. This is what I need. But God, translate that into the things of God, so that I am only given those things that you know are good for me. And if I ask for something that is not good for me, then give me instead what is good for me.
Order my desires according to your will. Mm-hmm. And that may be, I've heard a pastor put it once, that's one of the functions of the Lord's Prayer, is to teach us what are the things we should be asking for.
Yes, absolutely. And to form our wills, to transform and conform what we desire to the will of God, which is why it is always important that in our praying we do not abandon the Lord's Prayer. To be sure, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. Jesus is teaching us what to pray for and how to pray, even when we don't use exactly those words. And when we pray to the Father, we may use any words. The best words, of course, are the words which God himself teaches us in his word. But whatever words we use, it is always appropriate and helpful to also include the words of the Lord's Prayer, because they very explicitly then bring our desires back into line with the grace that God gives us.
Awesome. Let's move on then to Numbers 21, where we see a rightly ordered prayer. And I guess you could even say, too, we see also an illustration of a division between God and man, right? Where we see Moses having to stand as the intercessor there. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, is the Old Testament lesson for the sixth Sunday of Easter. Vicar, if you would please read it for us.
From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
I kind of want to begin at the end. We're not going to be able to go into this text in great detail. So let's begin at the end. Does God take away the suffering? Does he remove the snakes?
No, not in here. It says, if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Interestingly, I think folks recognize that this event is visually represented in the caduceus, which is sort of a symbol for the medical arts, the healing arts.
Yes.
So you see this on the backs and the sides of ambulances.
Yep.
And it's a wonderful reminder that even the power of physical healing comes from God. And so medicines and surgeries only work because God wills them to work.
Yep.
And it is a testimony to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this situation, what God provides is a way of escape, a way of salvation. We're not told that if anyone looked at the bronze serpent, he would cease hurting.
Mm-hmm.
What we are told is that he would live.
Yep. I think it's very instructive for those who are suffering to see this and see, you know, these folks are suffering because of their sin and rebellion. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we suffer because we dwell in a world that's messed up. Sometimes we suffer because other people have sinned against us. And God doesn't necessarily, when we pray, and this is going right off what we just talked about, God doesn't necessarily say, when we pray, doesn't necessarily just get rid of the suffering.
You know, I don't think humankind has a problem with hurting.
Mm.
Human beings' tolerance for pain is actually very high. What we have a problem with is meaning and purpose. When we know the purpose of our suffering, sometimes we will actually seek out that suffering. You think of, for example, sports. Sports are nothing but causing ourselves to suffer.
Yeah.
Why do people do this? I mean, you watch football games and you have a fellow who has a broken leg and is begging the coach, "Put me back in. Let me play some more."
Yep.
What drives a person to do that? Well, there is a recognition that there's a purpose and a meaning to this suffering that achieves something greater than the cost. Surgery is the same way. Surgery is an intentional damaging of the human body. And when we wake up from surgery, sometimes we're in the most miserable pain we've ever had, but we will thank the surgeons and the technicians for what they've done for us. So it's not that we have a problem with hurting. When human beings understand the meaning of things, we can endure a lot of things. Actually, this was the thesis of the psychologist Viktor Frankl, who himself was a survivor of the Holocaust. And out of those observations, he penned a book called Man's Search for Meaning, which tells his own experiences, but then gives some guidance to psychologists and therapists in helping people through suffering. And his main point was help people find the meaning for what they are suffering, and then they receive joy from it. Of course, we've understood this in the Christian church for thousands of years. We call it redemption. Okay? What that means is God does not just save hearts by his grace. He does not just save people. God saves lives. And your life consists of a series of experiences. Some of those experiences are miserable, and all of them are marked with the brokenness of living in a fallen world. God's grace is so great that in Jesus Christ, he gives purpose even to our suffering, such that we can then even live through our sufferings and receive the joy of God, because our sufferings now have a purpose. What purpose does human suffering have? What purpose does our sufferings have? It's quite simply the same purpose as the sufferings of Christ. He did not suffer to atone for his own sins, but to save other people. So God uses our sufferings and our afflictions as a means by which to witness to the power of his gospel to the people around us. Now, if I came to you and said, I know of a way in which I can expose the people you love the most to a powerful proclamation and demonstration of God's love for them, and this is going to be one of the best chances they have to experience the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that God wants to save them, but it's going to be uncomfortable for you for a while, I think most Christians would say, sign me up. As a matter of fact, I would very nearly give my entire life for that opportunity. Well, that's exactly what God promises. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And the people around you are going to witness the power of my salvation when they see that I sustain you and gather you to myself through suffering.
Yeah, I just taught the book of Job in my class at Seward. And one of the big points that we try and bring out with Job is that his friends think that the only reason for suffering is because you did something bad.
Mm-hmm.
And Job, while it takes him a while to kind of understand this, the essential argument of the book is that maybe there's something more to suffering than just retribution. Mm-hmm. And here we see retributive suffering, right? I mean, the people have complained, and then they suffer. But when we suffer, it's not because, as we talked about earlier, it's not because God's angry with us.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because he's trying to get us. We may be suffering the consequences of our own actions, but God is using it as a witness to the world to demonstrate to ourselves and to others the power of his grace. And that's 2 Corinthians 13. Yes.
Absolutely. And there is a redemptive value even to the experience of these people in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, you know, returning to the Gospel of John chapter 9, as they were passing by, his disciples saw a man who had been blind from birth, and they asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, you don't get it. You are applying the wrong categories. It's
yep.
not helpful. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. That doesn't have anything to do with it, but so that the power of God might be displayed. That is true. Even here in the Old Testament, if God were to genuinely punish these people for their sinfulness, they would be annihilated, right?
Yep. Yep.
So even in the fact that they are only beset with serpents, there is a demonstration of God's mercy. But God's purpose in bringing this event about was not to somehow have the people make up to him for what they had cost him. But it becomes an illustration of his grace,
yes.
which we see then in John chapter 3 when Jesus himself refers back to it and says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. So what we have here is God providing an opportunity for his power to be made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't think it was apparent to the people at the time that that was the purpose. But eventually God did reveal that to them and to all the world as well.
It becomes one of the most powerful symbols and pictures of the gospel that we have in the Old Testament that mm-hmm. Jesus himself points to. He's the one who hangs upon the tree, and we look to him, and we live. You're listening to Proclaiming the One here on 95.7 KNNA LP The Cross. We'll be right back after the break.